That's all, Mason. Thanks, buddy. Great job singing, guys. And you were busted it out on those. Way to go. Boom. Close enough. Well, good evening, everybody. I'm so glad to see you all here tonight. Special night. As we talk about Good Friday, and as we talk about the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all know that's not how the story ends. We all know there'll be far more to discuss on Sunday. But in the meantime, let's talk about what this day meant and some things for us to understand from this. Shelly, can we go to my PowerPoint there, dear? Just have to click on it. Is it? There you go. To start off with all of this, I'd like to start off in the book of Luke. I'm going to take us around the Bible a little bit. When it comes to Good Friday, I think that there are words that can be spoken, but oftentimes it's far better just to hear it as it happened from the people who were there. So we're going to read through the book of Luke just a little bit, and then I'm going to ask you guys a question, and we're going to try to resolve it here tonight. So if you would kindly join me, please, in the book of Luke. And we're going to be in chapter 22, and I'm going to jump around. There we go. It never fails that usually when I'm trying to do things, technology doesn't work out well. You guys know that if you're here on Sunday nights, I usually have to stop service many times and fix that. But that's okay. So we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we're just going to kind of look at some of the things leading up to this day, to Good Friday, as well as what happened. And remember this. Remember that Jesus came to earth, and he was a man. And he was God. He was God-man. He was both. And so as he was on this earth, he experienced the things that we as people experience. And I want you to kind of put yourself in his shoes as we look at a couple of these things. Now, he knew this was all going to happen. Okay, the fact that he was going to die on the cross was not a surprise to him. He certainly knew it, and he told his disciples that it was going to happen. But there are some cool things to see. There are some bad things to see that happened to him, but there are some cool things to see about Jesus along the way for us to look at. All right, so starting in Luke 22, we're going to start in verse number 1. Now, the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. And so remember, now they want Jesus to die. He is a threat. He is a threat to their quote-unquote authority. And so they want him put to death. And they're trying to figure out how to do it without angering all of the people and how that's going to work. And so then here comes Judas, and we know, and from Pastor Andy preaching on Sunday mornings doing Sunday school, he's talked about this before. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was one, who was of the number of the 12. So this is a follower of Christ. This is someone he grew very close to. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. So Judas went to these people and said, "Hey, I know you're looking for Jesus. I can give him to you. I can find a way to give him to you. Let's agree on a price and let's make this happen." So already, guys, we got Jesus. And like I said, just looking at him from the sense of being a man, right? One of his best friends has now gone behind his back and has betrayed him. Now, I know we've all probably experienced betrayal in our life, where somebody we thought was our friend or someone we thought we were close to, or maybe it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a husband or a wife or whatever, and we thought we were close, and then all of a sudden, feels like they just stabbed us right in the back. And we see that Judas had done this to Jesus. And so he consented, and they were glad and agreed to give him money So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. And again, they didn't want to do it in front of people. They wanted to do it in their own way, away from people. I'm going to skip a little bit. We're going to go to verse 14 because this is important. This is the Lord's Supper. Okay? So chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I will tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another as to which one of them it could be who was going to do this. Let's stop for a moment. Let's just pray about this, about God, about Jesus' body, about Jesus' blood, and how he gave it up for us. Father God, I thank you so much for this night. I thank you for this service that we are about to have together. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. So we're gonna walk through tonight and look at just how this all played out. And Lord, and the suffering that he went through. And he did it for us because of love. And this whole story, Lord, which isn't a story, but is real, but is true, but is an account, Lord, this whole thing is a story of redemption, love, and forgiveness. And we're so blessed that that is so. While the death of Christ, you know, we see it in it and elicits very disturbing images and sadness on our part for all the suffering that he went through for us, Father, we're still so thankful that he was willing to do that for us so that we might one day be in heaven with you. Father, I ask for your continued blessing on us here tonight. And just help us, Lord, to take in what it is that you want us to hear as we think about the sacrifice your Son made on that cross. And for all that, we love you and we give you thanks and praise. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, so he was giving up his body and his blood. And then we progress through. He knows it's coming. He's telling them that this is all coming. And so we're still going to be in Luke chapter 22. But now we're going to go to verse 33. Okay, because when we talked about how Jesus was, you know, he knew death was coming. And really, if you want to go back a little bit, let's go back. And one of my favorite things to talk about is Palm Sunday, which we just celebrated, because on Palm Sunday, remember Jesus, he was sitting outside the city gate, and he knew when he went into that city, he wasn't coming back out, at least not for a couple days. He knew he was going to go in. He knew how he was going to be treated. He knew they were going to crucify him, and he went anyway. Think about that. Sometimes I'm afraid to go into Zanesville after 9 o'clock at night. He knew he was going to go in there. He knew how he was going to get treated. And he went anyway. That's key. But also what we see with this in Luke 22. Go to verse 33 for me, please. Verse 33, it says, Peter said to him, remember, this is Peter now talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. So now he's got someone who's been close to him who has been betraying him. And now he's got someone who is going to deny him, deny ever knowing him, deny ever spending time with him. Hey, Shelly, can we get this mic fixed? I'm kind of restricted, like this one here. That's an I don't know? Okay, well, then I'll go with this. That's fine. All right, guys, so if we could please also continue down to verse 42. Because we skip a little bit, because, I mean, and this is all important. I mean, this is all important. I could sit here and read you guys all day. I really could. But I want you to see some of the key things of suffering that he goes through. And you know, so these things are happening to him, and these people that he knows, and they're doing these things, and they're stabbing in the back, and all of this. And now he's in the garden, and he's praying to his Father. And he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from prayer and he came to the disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so he's got that moment, right? That honest moment where he's in the garden and he's by himself and he's praying to Lord. He's saying, you know, Lord, feeling the human feelings that he's feeling, he's like, you know, Lord, if you would want this to pass by, I'm okay with it. But it has to be what you want, not what I want, but what you want. And he knew what he came to the earth to do. And then we see, reading for a little further, verse 47, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus, to kill him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. He touched his ear, he healed him. And then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So they're doing so. Hi, Kaylee. So they're doing so, all of these things in darkness, right? They don't want to upset the crowd, and so they're sneaking around to make all of this happen. They want Jesus to be put to death, and they don't want the rest of the people to know until we reach a point where it's too late. All right, guys, so we're going to read just a little bit more in chapter 23. Now, I want you to remember some things, okay? And there's a lot that goes on between Pilate and Herod, you know, as we're going through this, but eventually what happens is they give the option. We can release Jesus, or we can release Barabbas. And the crowd goes crazy for Barabbas because they're kind of being you know, egged on by the high priest because they don't want Jesus to live. They want him to die. He's too much of a threat. Barabbas, who led insurrections and killed people, they were okay with him being free. But this guy, who was a threat to their authority, he had to go. He had to go. And so that's what happens here. We're in chapter 23. We're in verse 18. We're going to read down, then we're going to jump over a little bit. It says, but they all cried out together, away with this man, release to us Barabbas, a man who has been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided their demand should be granted. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, and whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Now remember what happens, right? And we talked about this a little bit. If you were with us last Good Friday, we talked about it then too. Okay, because crucifixion itself, we'll talk about here momentarily, you know, how crucifixion it really was just the most painful, exasperating death that anyone could suffer. But before that, there came the time to beat him. Right? And so what they did to him, I mean, and we can read further pages here. I mean, if you like want to continue to read on, we can see places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus being mocked, where they're sitting there, they're making fun of him, they're spitting on him, right? And they're calling him all of these names, and he's being silent, and he's just taking it. And then when it's time to beat him, remember what they do. I think I got this up here. Boop. They use these things. It's called a Roman scourge. And if you guys remember, we talked about him a little bit last year. Basically, I mean, we talked about him being beaten, right? About him being whipped. And I'm not even talking about being whipped with a belt, which in and of itself would be bad enough. Okay? But they used one of these things called a Roman scourge. And what it was on the end, it was basically like a big, huge whip, and it had a bunch of little projections coming off it. But also what was on there were pieces of sharp metal, were pieces of bone, were these lovely little things right here that you see. I mean, those were very sharp pieces of like stone, and they're on the end, and they are just whipping and whipping. And guys, this wasn't just making a little red mark on him. Okay, this was ripping the flesh from his bones. I read in places where they said that even in different places that parts of his organs might have even been visible. And guys, they would do this again and again and again. And to be honest, they said it was basically as close to death as you could get without dying. And what they would do is when they would beat them, and I read somewhere, and I shared this with you guys last year, but they said that they think somewhere around 39 or 40 lashes would be right to the point where somebody would have been beaten enough and bled enough and had enough pain that they would have died. And so, by golly, they went right up to that line again and again and again, right to that point where he's not dead, but oh, he's close. And he took every one of those lashes and every bit of that beating all for us. And that's what today is about. And then some. Let's talk a little bit more. Guys, we go to verse 32. Sorry. All right. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. You guys know this story. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And this right here, we hear about all these bad things that happened, and these are horrible things, but this right here tells you absolutely everything you have to know about Jesus. Remember what we just talked about, what he just went through, the beating he just took, the mocking, the spitting, the, you know, you name it, the name calling, everything that they possibly could have said about him and done to him. And he says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he is hanging on a cross, right? And it's not that he's not, I mean, like they have him stretched out, arm over here, legs right here. And guys, you know, they these huge, huge stakes, they pound into the arms and into the legs. And pretty much they stretch you out enough. And one of the main things that happens, besides all the pain and the bleeding and whatnot, you're stretched out so far that breathing becomes extremely difficult. And so basically for hours, you're on the cross and you're just struggling for breath. Struggling. Until eventually asphyxiation takes over and you breathe your last. And all of this, and he knows this is going to happen. He knows that's how he's going to die. He's hanging on the cross. He just took a beating within an inch of his life. And yet he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I know we've all heard that part before. But guys, I got to tell you, I mean, we contrast ourselves. And, you know, Pastor Andy preached the other day. He was talking about how if you ask people, if people went up to people on the street and said, "Do you think you're a good person?" How most people would say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, I'm a good person." Let's contrast, okay? We can contrast everything about ourselves all day long. But we have Jesus who just took the beating that he took, is hanging from a cross. He's going to die soon, and he's begging for forgiveness for these people who have done this to him. Folks, at school this week, there were two girls who got suspended. They had a fight over a French toast stick. Think about that. Think about our world. Now, that, guys, that's one example, okay? That's one example. But people want to call ourselves, we're good people, we do good things, we're all right. They're fighting over French toast sticks, wanting to smack each other, and they did. They were just swinging in the hallway and wanting to beat on each other, and Jesus is hanging there from a cross begging for forgiveness for the people who did this to him. There's the example for us all, that even while this is all going on, he is still asking for forgiveness for those. Let's read a little further, because there's something I want you guys to see. Excuse me. Okay, we continue reading. Let me see here. Where was I at? My bad. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, that he is chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed against him at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, and guys, remember, this guy's hanging on a cross, this other criminal. I'm not fully sure what all of his rap sheet was, But he was a criminal. He did a lot of things, but he knew this was Jesus Christ hanging on that cross next to him. And he said the following. He said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, if you guys would join me in Matthew for just a moment, because there's something that happens here that caused a lot of people to pause and think and wonder, and I want to talk about it. It's Matthew 27, and it's verse 46. And this is right before Jesus dies. Excuse me. It says the following. It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?'" I hope I did that right. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And, you know, we hear that, and if we hear it out of context, and if we don't read our Bible, and if we don't look into these things, we're like, wait a second here. Is Jesus questioning God here? Is he wondering about being forsaken? And there are theologians who will debate this and say, well, you know, maybe the manly part of him was feeling forsaken at this part. And so maybe that's what he was doing, guys. But also, if we look in our Bible, and if we go back to the book of Psalms, told you I was going to bring you guys around a couple places. Go back to the book of Psalms for me, please. Psalm 22. Because I think it's a little bit different than him just saying, and, you know, why have you forsaken me? And people thinking, he's thinking God has given up on him. That he's angry with God or frustrated with God. Because if you look in Psalm 22... let's take a look at how Psalm 22 starts off. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Said the exact same thing as he's there on the cross. Remember, the book of Psalm was way before Jesus, right? Okay, it's in the Old Testament. It's before Jesus. And so he's on the cross, and he's dying, and he says that, and that goes with what is right here in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, guys, I'm not going to read all of the psalm, but I want you to look at a couple of things in here. Let me go ahead. We looked at verse 1. Look at verses 16 through 31 for me. I'm going to read it to you. I just want you to see this and think about this and put it into perspective of Jesus hanging on the cross. He knows he's about done. He yells this out. And while some people may question whether he was questioning God, here's what I think he's actually doing. He is showing people, he is directing people to Psalm 22, because look at what this says in these words I'm about to read to you. Psalm 22, 16 through 31. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Notice I stopped there for a moment. "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." We just read that. Right? We just read that in the book of Luke. Continuing on. "But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." He knows he's about to die, remember. "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." And really, guys, if you look at this, I mean, this is almost like, I feel like it's Jesus telling all the people around him, like drawing their attention to that and saying, look, this is telling you right now what you need to know. This is what you need to do. This is praise to God and telling people, listen, I'm going to be gone, but listen to these words. Okay, and continuing on, he says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. If you read Psalm 22, guys, and we could break that down for quite some time, but if you read a lot of those words, I mean, does this not sound like Jesus? I mean, he starts off saying those words, why have you forsaken me? Going back to Psalm 22, and guys, he talked about the piercing of the hands and the piercing of the feet, and he talked about them taking his clothes and casting lots for his clothes, and in all of this, guys, back all the way back in Psalm 22, and here at the end, he's saying, no, everybody will bow down to the Lord. And so when he says that, and as he breathes his last breath on earth, he says, it is finished. Okay? It is finished. Okay? He's going to go away for a little, right? He's going to be dead, and people are going to be afraid, and all of the disciples, they get scared, and they're running, and they don't know what's going on. He says, I've done what I've come to do. But then there's Easter Sunday. Okay, I've done what I've come to do. Now, I want you guys to see a couple of other key things here. Boop. Important question. Why did Jesus have to die? Why? Why did he have to die? Right? That's a question that we should ask ourselves. I mean, I was talking to one of the teenagers the other night, and really, you know, and God is so cool because God leads us where he wants us to be. And, you know, I had these ideas of what I wanted this message to be. And it's never, ever should be about what I want it to be. God takes the lead and tells us where to go. I was having this conversation with one of the teens the other night. I said, who was Jesus? Son of God. Yep. Okay. And what else? He died for our sins. Yep. Why? Ah, they're dead. So let's talk about this for a few moments. It's a big, a perfect sacrifice. You're right, and guys. It's a big question. It's a big question. And I gotta tell you, you know, some people don't necessarily know how to answer that question. Why did he have to die? And actually, it's kind of a trick question. I'm gonna show you here in a little bit what I'm talking about. Okay, why do you have to? I mean, couldn't you have just lived to a nice old age and passed away like Abraham and others before him? I mean, couldn't that have been something that happened? And you know, he just died that way. That would have been ideal, right? That would have been, I mean, guys, I can't tell you the number of times, like when I was little, and I would watch, King of Kings or The Greatest Story Ever Told, and I'm watching this, and every time I watched it, I kept hoping the end was going to be different, right? When they put Barabbas and Jesus up there, I kept hoping they were going to choose to release Jesus, and they were going to take Barabbas and do whatever with him, and it was going to have a different ending. That was always my hope. Because we didn't like to see Jesus get beaten as he did. We didn't like to see Jesus getting crucified as he did. But if he didn't, think about how different our story would be. Okay? How different our lives would be. Ideally, we would love to have seen him live to an old age. But he didn't and he couldn't. And here's why. All right. We're going to go back to Genesis 3 for a moment. Just for a moment. So if you guys would join me. And if you get tired of jumping around the Bible, if it's hard for you guys, that's okay. I will read to you, I promise. I'm not going to read a whole lot from this, but just some things that we have to understand. In Genesis 3, it's just titled The Fall. We know what happens. We know the story of Genesis 3, right? We've got Adam and Eve, and they are in the garden. Right? And the garden is beautiful. And I like to talk to the teens a lot about this because, you know, I mean, I love you teens, but teens have problems. We all have problems. Every one of us has problems. But you know who didn't have problems? Adam and Eve, until they disobeyed God. They wanted nothing. So, you know, if there's drama at school teams, I don't know if there is or not, but there was no drama. Okay? There was no sickness. You know what? I'm not telling you, I had neck surgery, my neck hurt. Ron had back surgery. Guys, we have aches and pains. They didn't have aches and pains. They didn't have any of that. It was perfect. All they had to do was listen to God. That's all they had to do. Everything was absolutely, positively, rightly the way that they wanted. Imagine your life. Imagine if you could go do life that way for 10 minutes. 10 minutes, right? 10 minutes. I mean, where you have no aches and pains and nothing hurts and nothing worries you and nothing bothering you and there's no change. You're not sick. You don't have the sniffles. Everything is exactly the way you want it. And guys, in life, we don't really have that. Maybe sometimes for a few moments. But you know what? In general, we got issues, right? We got things. We got stuff. We got sin. We have stuff that we do that we shouldn't do. We have all these things that happen to us in life that we need to work through, pray about, take care of. They had everything. They had a relationship with the Lord. God created them out of dirt, right? But they couldn't listen. And so we're going to look just, I'm just going to, you can try to follow along with me if you want, but I'm just going to jump around a little bit. And so remember, there's the serpent, Satan, and he's in the garden with them. And he said to the woman, Eve, did God actually say you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the fruits of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And so here comes Satan, twisting words, the way Satan twists words. Serpent said, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. And so now all of a sudden, curiosity takes over, and they disobey God. And then their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were naked, and they had to go cover themselves, and their sin had become apparent. We get to down to chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, I believe. Yep. 14 through 16, the Lord God said to the serpent, because, you know, God was dealing with Adam and Eve, but also he's got a little message for Satan. He says, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And here's the key one. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I believe like the NLT, says crush, doesn't it? Is that what you guys are talking about? Okay. Seed? Okay. As opposed to the offspring, is that what you mean? Yeah. But there are some versions that say, the translation is, he shall crush your head. And so all the way back here in Genesis 3, now that sin has entered into the world and that man has already disobeyed the Lord, God tells them way back then, guys, I mean, notice where we are. And we were all the way over here in the book of Luke, and here we are now in Genesis. Hey, cool, it's a quarter. In Genesis 3, and guys, in Genesis 3, he already has this plan. He says, there will be an offspring, there will be a seed, and he'll take care of you, and he will emerge victorious. And so, guys, that's where it all started, okay? So sin entered the world, and man became more sinful as time went on, it seems like, of all the things. I mean, think about the world today. But, guys, when we have sin in the world, we know that it creates a divide between man and God. Guys, just the same way that, you know what, have you ever felt far away from God? Sometimes, yes. Okay, sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes that's because we have sin in our life that we need to deal with, and that we need to address, because God is a righteous, just God. And sin, well, sin's the enemy. He hates sin. And when we've got sin in our life, God doesn't like that. But also, when that sin entered the world there in the garden, that created the notice, God's over here, man's over here, and there's a big gap in between. And so then, God had a plan on which to bridge that gap. Now, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament that they did with laws and rules and so on and so forth. New Testament is where Jesus, the Messiah, comes into play. Okay, but notice this, guys. I mean, we see this. We talk about sin, and guys, and you know what? Nobody in here is without sin. We know that to be a fact. If we go Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nope, none of us. Absolutely none of us in here technically, realistically, deserve to be in heaven with God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and those are verses that we're very, very familiar with. And so if God hates sin and we're all sinners, technically what we deserve is death, right? We deserve death. If you look at Romans 6:23, I did it this way for a reason, you'll see. 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If there is sin, the payment is death. Okay? And not just an earthly death, but we're talking about separation from the Lord for eternity. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. Now, we will die an earthly death, but the question becomes, where do we go? And if we're a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, we know exactly where it is that we end up, okay? Now look, here's the same, similar picture, slightly different. This is why Jesus Christ came to earth, okay? Why he came down from heaven, why he's born as a baby, why he went through everything that we go through. By the way, sinless the entire time. Sinless the entire time. Think about that, okay? No bad thoughts toward people, right? No sinful thoughts, no lustful thoughts, no, you know, not doing things that are against God's word for 33 years. Some people can't make it 33 minutes. 33 years, okay? And so he came, he talked about his father, he told people exactly how it was, he went to the cross, he died for us, and he died on Good Friday, and he did so that gap between God and people would not exist any longer. That's why he came to this earth. That's why he did what he did. So when we talk about and we say, why did Jesus have to die, we need to look at it a little bit further. Well, we look back and we said, the wages of sin is death. So basically, pretty much we're talking about death. There needs to be a blood sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice at that to cover the sins of the entire world. Okay, notice what it says. For the wages of sin is death. That's the first part of 6:23. But the second part says this, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. Somebody gives you a gift, it's like a big, huge surprise, right? Like, oh, thank you so much. I love presents. Okay, it's a gift. Yes, ma'am? Is that right? I did not know that. That might be why I did not know that. We'll pray for him. We will do that. Hey guys, so this is, as we talk about this is a gift from God. Okay? This day, Good Friday, and while we think about it, we think about what he went through and the sadness, and guys, it brings tears to your eyes to think about it, or sadness in your heart to think about it. It was actually a gift. Okay, because when there's sin, somebody has to die, right? There has to be some kind of a blood sacrifice that we go on with this, because when we look at it, we look at the Old Testament, look at the number of times in the Old Testament where they were making burnt offerings, right? Where they were taking animals or whatever, and they were killing them, and they were offering up to the Lord in search of forgiveness for sins which they had done. There was a sacrifice. You know, if you're here on Sunday nights, we talked a couple of weeks ago about Isaac. And about how Abraham was told to take Isaac up the mountain and to sacrifice him to the Lord. And Abraham, being really, really wise and mature in his faith, he just listened. He said, okay, God said it, let's go. God will provide. And they marched up the hillside, and he went there with the intention on killing his son because God said so. And he was going to sacrifice him because God said so. And really, technically, look at the mirroring of this. We all deserve to die, right? But right before he did, the angel said, Abraham, stop. And they look over here, and there's something in the bushes that's going to be the sacrifice, right? Okay, it's a little ram. that was in, over in the bushes, to be the sacrifice. And God provided the sacrifice that saved Isaac's son. God provided the sacrifice that saved everyone who will call on his name and who will believe. All right. Excuse me. So, again, we're going back to the same ideas of why did Jesus have to die? Well, there's sin. We've sinned. Our sins had to be covered. There had to be atonement for our sins. That's done through the blood sacrifice, in this case, of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But, guys, we look at this also a different way. I asked you, why did Jesus have to die? And my answer is, he didn't. You're going to be like, what? He didn't. He didn't have to, right? He didn't have to. He could have been like, nah, God, let's work this out. You know, this is really going to be painful. I don't want to get beaten, go to the cross. God, can we just work this out and let's not make this happen? He didn't have to. He chose to. That's what we need to understand. He didn't have to die. He chose to. He could have been like, well, there's Jerusalem. I'm going to get crucified in a couple days, and that's pretty painful. Hey, guys, let's turn this donkey around and let's go. He didn't. He could have you know, again, prayed, God, let's definitely work something else out. You know, we don't have to do this. No, he willingly did it. He knew it was going to happen. He knew what was supposed to happen. God said it was going to happen, and he did it. And he did it because he loves you, and because he loves me, and because he loves every single one of us. Let's look at some of the words that Jesus said. Okay, this is, let me see here, I got to make sure I got it right. It is, yeah, John 15, 12 through 14. This is the NLT version, but it's the same idea. He said this to his disciples. It's one of my favorite things to talk to the teens about. He says, this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. And notice this. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He is saying, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. You're my friends. All you do, you believe in me, you believe in God, you love us, you follow the word, you listen to what you're supposed to do, you are a Christian, you are a follower, you love us, and I die for you. And really, he died for everybody, and all people have to do is come to that point where they realize the sacrifice that he made, and that he died for everyone. And the people who call on him, who admit that they're sinners, who repent of their sin, who don't want their life to be the way that it was anymore, they follow Christ. And where they follow him is right into heaven. And he made this sacrifice for us, and he chose to do it for us. And then, again, we look at this. This is Romans 5:8, and Paul's just an amazing writer. But I love Paul. And guys, here's the other thing to think about. Like it wasn't that whew, okay, everybody now is good. Nobody's a sinner. And Christ says, okay, you're all not sinners now, so I'm going to get up on this cross, and we're just going to do this and be done with it. No. Okay? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were still sinning, he died. And he died to take all of those sins of ours and put them on his back, whether you want to look at it, you know, symbolically with the lashes that he took, if you want to look at it, however, you know, with the weight of the world basically on him, he took all of that. Even while we were still sinning, even while we still sin today, he took it for the sins that had occurred to that point and for the sins that occur now. That's love. Okay, that's love. And for us to understand this, guys, is super important. Because he took that beating that should have been ours. He died the death that should have been ours. And he did so willingly. He chose to for us. Guys, and so we also look at this a little bit. Okay, because we've got problems, right? We've got issues. We profess a belief in Jesus Christ. We love Jesus Christ with all of our heart. We want to grow. Every day that goes by, we want to get closer and closer to Jesus Christ and being more like him. But guys, we still have these things in our lives, these things that, you know, the sin that tugs at us, the things in our lives that bring us down, the things that make us angry. You know, guys, or even even things of the world that sometimes we look at and we're like, wow, that is so contradictory to what God's word says, the way the world is living, the way the world is doing things, contradicting what the Bible says. And guys, those things can affect us, all of these things. But notice still, guys, in Romans 5, this is verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen indeed, sister. Amen indeed. And guys, so even while those struggles come, you know, because, you know, Christ died, okay, and what he did was he saved us, because if we profess faith in him and follow him, we will have eternal life with him. That's a given. The Bible said it. It is true. Take it to the bank, okay? But we still struggle here. But we have the Holy Spirit within us that sees us through and builds character, even through those bad things that we go through, those troubled times that we go through, those things that we feel like we're never going to get out of. He's still with us. Praise God indeed. I saw this picture. I'm like, you know what? Yeah, we're talking about how he could have easily chosen not to go through that for us. He could have chosen he could have called 10,000 angels, right? I mean, he's up there on the cross. He could have very easily just said, you know what? Take me back. I'm Jesus. Get me off this cross. He could have summoned angels. He didn't. He waited. He suffered for hours, breathed his last breath, and again did so for us. And I just saw some of the pictures I saw that I thought were cool. This changes everything, paid in full. And notice how the blood stains are heart-shaped of his love for us. I want to talk to you about a couple people. Mason's heard this story before, twice actually. But guys, I felt compelled that, you know, as we talk about Jesus, and we talk about his sacrifice for us, and we talk about what he did for the world, it's important to talk about some stuff. Now, Jadev Piang is not Jesus. Okay, he did nothing anywhere near Jesus, but he did something pretty cool. They call him the Forest Man of India. Okay, now this guy, and there's a point in me telling the story, I promise you. But this guy, he lived in this tiny little part of this little island off of the coast of India. And we're talking, he's lived there for years, probably 1940s, 1950s. Sorry if you were born then, I don't mean you're old. But he lived there for a long time, right? And when he was first on that island, it was dry. It was barren. And he remembered being a little boy and walking along the shores and coming across a whole bunch of snakes. Who likes snakes in here? Anybody? Just Barry? I'm sorry. Guys, nobody really likes snakes. Now, he found a pile of dead snakes. Okay? And while to some of us, that might be like, yeah, a pile of dead snakes, he was very upset. He was sad that there were these snakes and they were laying on the beach and they were all dead. The reason why they were all dead is because the land itself was so dry, and there were no trees, and there was basically no grass. I mean, and it was just this dry, barren area. And snakes, what they need some moisture in their lives. And so these snakes had dried up, and they died. So he was determined to do something different. And so he went home, and I don't know if he got seeds or what he got, but he went back, and he planted a tree. Then he went back the next day, and he planted another tree. Then he went back the next day, and he planted another tree, and another tree, and another tree, and another tree. And guys, if you don't know how plants sometimes they can germinate, you know, the wind can take and carry seeds and leads to more, and all of a sudden you have plants where you didn't know you had plants before, and so on and so forth. Guys, well, what ends up happening is the land originally looked a little bit like this, okay, kind of dry and barren, and now it looks more like this, okay? This one man, over the course of years of planting things, of planting trees and whatnot, completely and totally changed the island on which he lived. Completely and totally. They say there's like 1,300 square acres or something now of trees just growing. And then that because of that, you know, more wildlife is able to live there. And the entire island is different because of what this man did. Now, you may say that's a nice, cool story, but what does it have to do with anything? Guys, I'm talking about the difference that one person can make. All right? Let's look at this guy. We went to a movie. That's why we did. That's why we did. I can only imagine. We went to a movie. Let me see. It was Jerry, Barry, myself, and Trey. We went to see I Can Only Imagine. By the way, go see it. I guess they were supposed to end this past Thursday. Yeah, but it was so popular they've kept it over for another week. If you haven't seen it yet, go see it. That's my commercial. Guys, without giving away much of the ending or anything about this, which, by the way, if you go, take tissues. We cried the entire time. Just the entire time. Just cried. Or pretty close the entire time. But this guy, Bart Millard, he is the lead singer of Mercy Me. Excuse me. And being the lead singer of Mercy Me, what happened, and again, I don't want to give away the whole story, but you'll see how the pieces, if you go see it, you'll see how the pieces fall into place where God had him just so inspired of writing that song, I Can Only Imagine. By the way, beautiful song. Amazing song, right? And really, the movie is the story of his life up until that point and how God inspired him to write that song and where the words came from. And it was a moving movie. It was an amazing movie. But that one guy, used by God, and really it shows him, he writes the lyrics down like in the back of a bus, like in 15 minutes, like it just boom came to him. And that one guy, blessed by God, the number of people who've been affected by that one moment in time, that one song, that one guy, we're talking millions of people have heard those. And in the movie, they show people like writing in or calling in or talking about how the songs affected their lives and so on and so forth. And so God used one person in that regard and has touched so many people. Okay? And you're like, okay, that's great. Why do I tell you this? I tell you this for multiple reasons. Boom. Jesus Christ. One man. One God-man. On this earth, talking about God, dying the death that he died, and look at what he's done. And look at how he has changed the world. Okay? And look at how he saved the world for all who will call on his name. And you say, that sounds like what we're talking about. Okay? And so we see instances of one person making a difference. And so that brings us to Shelley. Is my thing not working now? Thank you. You, me, and us. Brings me to you, me, and us. We are also one people. We're one person. We're one man. We're one woman. We're one teenager. We're one person. But we also can make a difference. Okay? We also can make a difference. Now, I don't know that any of you are going to write a song that's going to inspire millions of people, but if not, that's okay. You don't have to. Okay, none of us are the Messiah. We're not going to die on a cross and be able to bring redemption to the world like he was. Okay, we can go out and plant trees if you want, and that would be nice, and that can change things, guys. But I'm talking more so than that. There's more than that than we can do. I want to encourage you guys on something here before we close out. Here's my call to action. Okay, guys, don't be complacent. We find ourselves, I find myself sometimes, just being complacent. Church Wednesday, church Sunday night, occasional Friday, complacent. Guys, it's not enough to be complacent. And by complacent, I just mean just to say it's good enough. Don't be satisfied with good enough. Okay? Be satisfied only with doing absolutely all that we can to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continuing along, there are some people who say, well, at least I'm saved. I know I'm good. I know I'm good at least. I don't know about my friends or my neighbors, but I'm going to heaven. That's great. And we're very happy about that. But yes, ma'am. And I think we all have friends and relatives like that. And while hopefully all of us in here can look at ourselves and consider us saved, hopefully we've all made that profession of faith and we have that heart change that we talk about, we all have friends and neighbors and family members who have not done so. And so just to say, yeah, I'm saved, at least that's enough, it's not enough. Okay, it's not enough. We have more. And also to say, we just go to church on all the big holidays. And guys, I mean, you know, and this is because we're for Facebook Living, and I know some people that are watching too. But guys, it's not enough just to say we go to church on the big holiday. And that's great, guys, because, you know, Good Friday is an important holiday, and Easter is an important holiday, and obviously Christmas is an important holiday and whatnot. But guys, you know, there's something to be said about this community that we have called a church. of being able to get together, of confessing our sins to one another, of loving each other, of helping our each other through all of the tough times. Guys, there's more to it than just being here every once in a while. So guys, we need to look at that. And you may be like, okay, well, this is all great. What does this have to do with anything? We're going back to being one person, okay? This is a lovely map of Zanesville. If you look up there, you might find where you live. I don't know. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. I don't quite know. Guys, but here's my point. We each have our own little location that is our sphere of influence, right? We have work. We have our street. We have our neighbors. We have our friends. We have the person down the road that we never speak to, whatever it might be. But we have influence. And guys, look, if we call ourselves believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he did all of that, he took every lash, he took every beating, he took those things ripping the skin off of his flesh and his bones and all that, being exposed, we at least owe him, and I mean the very minimum that we can do is affect our community, even if it's our own little spot, in a positive way. And so I guess my call talking about the tree man making a difference and about the guy who wrote the song making a difference and, of course, about Jesus Christ being one man and making such a difference and changing the world. Guys, we can also change the world. Doesn't mean we're going to change millions of people, but we start where we start and we do what we can and we love who we love. And, guys, where we need to start is this. Go to our neighbors and say, hey, even if it was today. Today's Good Friday. You know what Good Friday is? Let me tell you what Good Friday is. Let me tell you what happened on Good Friday. Start there. Because he made that sacrifice for us. We need to share this with the world. Let me pray, and then we're going to show a short video. It's like 3 minutes, and then Mason's going to close us out in the song here tonight. Father God, I love you so, so much. Lord, I thank you for you. I thank you for your son. Lord, I don't know if I have words or strong enough words to truly measure and say how indebted we are to you. For Jesus walking this earth, Father, being treated as he was treated, dying a death he really didn't have to die, but he chose to because you love us so much. But you wanted us to be able to spend eternity in heaven with you. Thank you for that sacrifice, Father. And may we not just remember it on Good Friday, but may that be what leads us every single day. What challenges us every day where we start to fall into old ways, or if we're sinning, or if we're just not feeling into it, or whatever the situation might be, Father. May we remember the sacrifice of your son and continue to charge forward and to affect our community, our neighbors, our friends, and let us not be satisfied, Father, until we tell everybody we can of the sacrifice you made and of the way and the only way to get to heaven through your son, Jesus Christ. For that, Father, we're thankful. We love you for all it is that you do, for all you continue to do. Lord, I pray for a blessing upon all these people here tonight, on the people who couldn't be here, on the people maybe watching us on Facebook. Whatever the situation, Father, do something amazing in our lives, Father. You already have. We just ask you to continue to bless us and do so. We love you, Father. We thank you for today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.